Lord God, your word is incredible because it is useful for us today, just as useful for us today as it was when first written and first heard. Lord, you speak to us in ways which astound us. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the case this morning, because nobody needs to hear what I've got to say. But everybody needs to hear, including me, what you have to say through this passage. So, Lord, lift it to our hearts and our minds. Open our eyes and our ears. And, Lord, give us a spirit which is teachable, I pray. Lord, by your spirit, just flood us, each one of us, so that we are receptive. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you know me at all, if you've been here a while, you'll realise that I love questions. I always wonder lots of things. I don't always have the answers to the questions, but there you go. Well, one thing I was wondering this week was, if I had to wander out to West Street and ask people a simple question like, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, or what is Christianity? I'm guessing that if I asked a dozen people, I'm likely to get more than a dozen different answers. And for you sort of, what? I don't know. Who knows? But then I wondered, too, how many different answers I might get if I asked that question of all of us in here. Hopefully not too many different answers, but you never know. Don't worry, I'm not going to be passing the mic around to see how we do. What we'll do is something a lot more useful. We will actually, instead of getting our own ideas on the subject, have a look and see what the passage has got to tell us here. Because Christ himself tells us what Christianity is about here. In these verses, we see Christ tells us that Christianity is coming to Christ, verse 23, cross-carrying denial of self, that's a mouthful, isn't it, verse 23, commitment at 100%, verses 24 and 25, and confessing and communicating Christ, that's verses 26 and 27. It's all there in that passage. I don't know whether it will surprise you or not, but I really had to wrestle with both these verses and with myself when it came to preparing this message this morning, because there's no getting away from the fact that as Bible texts go, this one is pretty heavy. It just is, isn't it? It is big, heavy stuff. You see, I'm reasonably sure that when many, both within the church and without the church, think of Christianity, the thoughts that come are thoughts like forgiveness, love, compassion, hope. And absolutely, yes, all of those wonderful truths and more are certainly solidly found at the cross of Jesus. Absolutely. And, of course, the crucial thing is it will come to the minds of Christians, at least, when we think about the truth of Christ, is the price that we could not pay, but the price that he did pay. Yes, he's certainly done that. The price is paid. He paid the price at the cross. And there will be many other things that when we're talking to people about our Lord and our Saviour, yes, many, many other wonderful truths that we will want to share. And so did Jesus. Jesus shared so much in the way of teaching and also showing in his life. A love, a compassion, a joy, a peace, a hope, a completeness, a forgiveness, a freedom, an eternal security, and so much more. And we love to focus on all of those good and pleasing things, don't we? And I can see why. And we should focus on all of those things. But what about the difficult and the challenging things that Jesus taught alongside all the easier to hear stuff? Because as we've seen, and we will see, the gospel of Jesus Christ offers an incredible life, which is both freely given but costs us everything. So if we've been going through the book of Luke, if you're a visitor and you've joined us as you'd have gathered halfway, well, not quite halfway through. But as we've been going through, we've seen this, haven't we? The gospel of Jesus Christ offers an incredible life, which is both freely given. We could not do it, but it costs us everything. Bit of a kind of paradox there, isn't there? Or not? Well, let's turn again to that text. And as we do, we need to remember what has just happened before this, because context is always important in the Bible. If you were here last week, you will recall that Jesus has just a few seconds before he said this asked a crucial and critical question, "Who do you say I am?" Which was followed by Peter's answer, "You're God's Messiah." Or as Matthew put it in his gospel, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." After that, Jesus told them all to keep quiet about who he was for a bit. And now in our passage, we should envisage Jesus glancing around and looking them all in the eye as he says what he says. Because we read in verse 23, he said to all. I'm going to stop there. Don't worry, I'm not going to stop after every two or three words, but it's really important we get this. All is important. His gospel is for all who will receive it. That means everyone and anyone. And whilst I can see that we're eager to move on to hear a bit more about that self-denial, I can tell that in your eyes, you just want to get more about that cross-carrying stuff, don't you? But we're not going to skip over Jesus' words here, because the first words we have, what do we have? Well, we have, "If anyone would come after me." What does that mean, coming to Christ? Well, I suppose the obvious thing is that if you decide to come to Christ, then you are making a deliberate and purposeful choice. You have decided to come to Christ. You've decided to follow Jesus. Now, don't mishear me here. It is absolutely a fact that you will not come to Christ, you will not decide to come to Jesus unless he is leading you and pointing you and pushing you in that direction. That's what happens. He effectually causes you to come. You might not realize that, but that's what happens. There'll be people who'll be praying for you. There'll be people who'll be talking to you. It's also absolutely a fact that if you come to him, then you will come because you want to come, not because he's bullied you. God does not save sinners by knocking them over the head and dragging them, kicking and screaming, to Christ. He doesn't do that. He's a lot more polite. He saves sinners by causing them to want life with Christ more than the poor imitation of life without him. He causes us to see that there must be something more. There must be someone more. There must be more to this. All of those thoughts, if you ever have those thoughts, they're from him. He's saying, "I'm here." He's tapping you on the shoulder. Faith in Christ is not a matter of conscription. It is a voluntary act. The soldiers of Christ's army are not press-ganged soldiers. They're not forced, but they're volunteers. Psalm 110 verse 3 points that out when he says, "Your people will offer themselves freely." So yep, coming to Christ is an act of will, but it's also an act of the heart. It is not a thing you have to do physically. No one has ever come to Christ by coming to the front at a church, kneeling and saying a prayer, or singing or signing something on the dotted line. If you would come to Christ, what you'll do is do it without moving a muscle, except your heart muscle. Because faith is a heart work. So you must first come to Christ in your heart. Absolutely, the praying and the sharing and baptism and all that kind of stuff happens afterwards, but the first point is it's a heart thing. The last thing about coming to Christ is that coming to Christ is not a single act. It's not a kind of one-off, done that. It's a start, but it is a constant, continual, lifelong thing. Faith in Christ is not a kind of one-off event. It is not a life event. It is a way of life. It's a way of life coming forward. If you want to read a few more verses on coming to Christ, then you could pick up your Bibles later. And well, you could read for a start from John 3:16, couldn't you? Or Matthew 11:28. Or go to the end of the Bible, read from Revelation 22:17. So Christ is coming to him, at least, is an act of will. Coming to him is an act of our heart, and it's an eternal act. And that's the context that Christ has set beforehand. He's set that context. And so he says, look, if you are serious about this new life in me, then let me explain just a little bit more about what's required of you. You've got to deny yourself. Now, this is not an optional thing. Both here and throughout the whole of God's word, our Master clearly tells us this. And you don't need to worry about noise at all either. So you carry on. If you want to follow him, if you want to be his disciple, if you want to be saved, then self-denial is not a kind of non-negotiable. It is a non-negotiable fact. It's something you've got to do. It's not something you can park. You've got to deny yourself. It's not a non-negotiable thing. Sorry, it's not a negotiable thing. It is a non-negotiable thing. So denying yourself, I wonder how that sits with you. So again, this comes back to that personal deliberate choice we make to come to Christ. This, says Jesus, is Christianity. You put me first. So what is God, some kind of megalomaniac? Is he some kind of arrogant? I mean, that's what often he's accused of, isn't he, by people who don't know anything about Jesus. No, not at all. He created us out of love. And to understand his love, we have to look to him. Not to ourselves, because we're messed up. We get a bad image when we look at ourselves. We get a perfect image when we look at him. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to deny yourself. And there's something else that's difficult here, because often people will say, you know, I'll say to somebody, well, how's your dodgy leg doing? And you know, somebody who's had arthritis for years. And I've heard people say, oh, well, yes, it's okay, but it's just a cross I've got to bear. No, it's not. That's taking verse out of context. Jesus isn't talking here about dealing with difficult stuff, the difficult stuff of life that comes along. He's not talking about dealing with that with a special patience, but something which is much, much more. Because everybody who has ever born has difficult stuff in their life to deal with. And yes, of course, absolutely knowing Christ will certainly bring all that we need to deal with those things in those times. But that's not what it means to deny yourself and to take up your cross daily. That is a different thing. Because what Jesus is saying to all of us, all who will be disciples, that is that we need to be completely aware that choosing to become a Christian, choosing to give your life to Jesus, choosing a course that you're doing, you know, that it's going to bring trouble upon you. Choosing a course that involves following him is going to bring problems for you. Because until he returns, trouble will always lie in the path of Christ's followers. Boy, this is encouraging, isn't it? Come to church, get told how difficult life is. Well, it is. And if you're a Christian, it'll be even more difficult in some aspects. To help us understand, though, exactly what Jesus is saying and why he's saying it here, let's just refresh our memory and drop back to last week's passage. Where after Jesus had asked his disciple, who do you say I am? And then the spokesman Peter, as I said, he'd answered, you're the Messiah. After that, Jesus said, okay, yep. But don't tell anyone. Why? Don't tell anyone because the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Basically, Jesus was saying to these men that he was looking at, the ones that he was eyeballing at that point, he's saying, look, boys, the price of your salvation and the salvation of all who will come after you, the price of that is that I'm going to have to be beaten and bruised and nailed to a cross. And at that time, as I die in agony, I will take the full wrath of God the Father. I will pay the full price for sin. I will be totally rejected. I'm going to be totally humiliated. But on the third day, surprise, surprise, I will be raised by the power and the glory of God Almighty. That's me, he says. As well as living that perfect life that you cannot live and fulfilling the law on your behalf, all of that horror will have to happen as well. Well, of course, we know that at this point, when Jesus told them this, it just went straight over their heads. They just didn't get it. It seems, in fact, they weren't supposed to understand it at that point. He told them so that when it happened, they will be able to remember back and look back and think, this is all part of God's master plan. So that's what Jesus said as he made his part crucial, his part in God's plan. He made that really clear what was going to happen. And then he says, immediately he goes on to tell the disciples what our part in the plan is going to look like. So he said, this is me. This is you. Anyone come after me, got to deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, they may not fully grasp what Jesus meant by what he had said and what he must do. But what really have hit them, like a bolt of lightning, would have been what he said to them there. Because no one living in the Roman Empire will have missed the fact that when Romans crucified a criminal, they didn't just hang them on a cross. First, they hung the cross on the person to be crucified. So if you saw someone carrying the cross section of a cross on their back, you knew that they weren't doing it for fun. No, when a condemned man was carrying a cross, it was certainly that they would end up on that cross. So the first hearers of Jesus' words here would have got the picture without any need for further explanation. They knew that a cross was an unrelenting instrument of torture, humiliation, and death. If someone took up his cross and went for a walk, he didn't come back. It was a one-way journey. But what was different in Jesus' words is that in the grim real-life crosses in the Roman world, no one voluntarily took up a cross except Jesus. But Jesus is insistent here when he says, those who follow me must voluntarily take up their crosses. If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. See how denying ourselves and taking up the cross both point to the same thing here. The cross wasn't about making you look good or feel good. If you were carrying a cross, you knew that the life you had was ending. But what about denying yourself? What does that mean? Well, it's simple. When you choose to deny yourself, you choose to live first a Christ-centered life, and then secondly, aligned to that, an others-centered life. Love the spelling mistake on my slide up there. Doesn't make sense, does it? But there we go. Others-centered lives is what we're supposed to live. How do we do that? It's impossible, isn't it? I mean, when it comes to choosing between what I want and what you want, it's not easy, is it? I mean, I'm going to go for what I want all the time, personally. That's how I feel humanly. It's impossible. And it is. In reality, Jesus was the only person who could do this perfectly. But each and every day, says Jesus, if you're saved, if you're willingly giving your life to me, then every day you will commit to looking out for others ahead of yourself. That is, you will follow in my steps and you'll deny yourself. Daily you'll drop your old messed up self-centered behaviours. Daily you'll drop your old stinking attitudes. Daily you'll nail them to the cross and you'll pick up my perfect behaviour and gracious attitude. Now the most incredible thing about that is that it is possible. Now of course we mess up, don't we? We still become self-centred at times. But when we do that, when we daily decide we're going to live for Jesus, we start afresh each time. And we have that ability when we trust him to put others before ourselves. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, we could probably move over those words quite quickly, but how do you feel about them? Honestly, does that sound like an easy sentence to understand, let alone put into practice? Well, like all of Scripture, it's a lot easier to understand when we don't read it in isolation, isn't it? When we put it in its proper context. And what has Jesus been talking about? He's been talking about the fact that to have the incredible forgiveness, the new perfect eternal life that he would gain for us at the cross, that new life that starts here and now when we accept it, to have all of that, we need to drop our self-centeredness. We need to drop our old way of being. We need to drop our old lives. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, our old self must be crucified with Christ. It's got to be nailed to the cross. So Jesus is just following on from what he's already said. He's making the point. Until you walk your old life to its death with me, the cross, you'll never truly live the perfect life that you were created to have and that I died that you may receive. That's what Jesus is saying. I want to give you all of this really good stuff. I want to give you perfection. But you've got to let hold of the grot and the mess, because whilst you've got that in your hands and they're held tight, you cannot let go and hold me. You've got to keep letting go of the rubbish and keep grabbing hold of me. And that's what Jesus is saying. The old life's got to go because you can't have the new one alongside it. There was a great evangelical Anglican in Victorian times called J.C. Ryle, and he said this, wisely I think, a religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. It will do us no good in life now and it will lead to no salvation in the life to come. And I like that quote. It's absolutely true, but it's not the whole truth. Yes, he was spot on in telling the truth that true faith carries a cost. And as we've read from Jesus' own lips, the cost is that we must sacrifice and surrender our messed up old lives to him. But, and this is a big, big but don't take these heavy, demanding verses from Jesus as is in any sense negative. Denying yourself is not negative. Carrying a cross is not negative. We see it that way, don't we? But it's not. Don't take these things as negative. Why? Because the absolutely amazing thing about these verses is that people who live the way that Jesus demands, and he does demand it. He says, if you want to follow me, this is the cost. People who live the way that Jesus demands we live are really genuinely contented, happy characters. Because nailing our old lives to the cross and daily giving our lives to Jesus with his strength and wisdom and looking, seeking to live lives that are others-centered, it doesn't take anything good away from our lives. It takes nothing that is good away from our lives. It takes a load of dross and rubbish away from our lives. It leaves everything that's good and it adds things that are better. That is the paradox of these verses. They look so negative, but when we put them into practice, they are so positive. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Now this carries on that radical call of Jesus to a radical new life, a radical love and a radical sacrifice. And Jesus once again doesn't pull any punches, does he? Jesus expects you and me and all believers to live lives that showcase him, that floodlight him, that in our lives and in our words we point to Jesus instead of pointing to ourselves. Lives that live to honour Jesus, lives that live to share and to show and to tell about Jesus. Not only are you and I to join Paul, as he said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Not only are we called to join Paul in saying that and shouting those wonderful words in this building, but we're called to live them, to show them and to be thrilled by them in our everyday lives. However humdrum or boring our lives will be, however great or exciting they'll be. Verse 27, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now they seem a bit odd, don't they, those words? Some have marvelled over those words, and I've no doubt some still do, trying to fit them into certain kind of weird ideas, but let's not be confused by them. All will become very clear when we come to the next section next week. It'll become really obvious. But we need to close this week, don't we? We need to close this week by looking at how we can apply what we've seen. It's easy. to apply what we've seen. There is so much here. How do we do it? I say it's easy. What we're going to do is just take that sentence that we looked at, denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him daily. And we'll see, we'll take it apart. If anyone would come after me, is where we start. Now before we sing our closing song of worship, I'm going to invite each one of us just to spend a minute or so to start a conversation with Jesus. And to start that conversation, let me ask each one of us here, honestly, will you go after Jesus? Will you not just say it? Will you do it? Will you think it? Will you pray it? Or actually, is the plain truth that instead of going after Jesus, you might be going after your own dreams? You might be going after your own wants, your own passions, your own politics, your own philosophies, your own, well, you fill in the gap. But if you are truly accepting Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour, then he says to you, you must deny yourself. And we've talked about the fact that that means we must become other-centred people rather than self-centred people that we naturally are. But how are we supposed to do it? It's all very well, isn't it, saying this is what you're supposed to do, but how are we supposed to do that? Well, the first thing I say is look at Jesus' example, because when you look at Jesus' example in the Gospels, there is plenty to help us on our way. We are to follow his teaching and his sacrifice ourselves as he did. Obviously, we can't sacrifice exactly the way he did, not literally, but we are to give ourselves sacrificially. We're to give our money and our gifts sacrificially. We're to give of ourselves in prayer sacrificially. Likewise, Paul writing to the Philippians gives us a model for that when he says in Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, when we start looking to the interests of others, we start being interested in others, don't we? We seriously look to help them, walk alongside them. We must deny ourselves and take up your cross daily. As we've seen, that is closely aligned to that denying of our wants, isn't it? But specifically here, we should be looking to put to death everything in our life that does not look like, sound like, live like, or think like Jesus. Or as Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you'll live. There is a key phrase in there. Did you see it? By the Spirit you put to death. You and I can't do this. Jesus is asking us to do something which is impossible of ourselves. It's impossible, utterly impossible for you and me. But that is the wonder of God's grace and mercy. He doesn't ask us to do the impossible. He commands us to allow him to do the impossible with us by his Spirit. He says, you've got to do this. I know you can't, so let me do it with you, for you. Do you see the importance there? We so often read things in the Bible and we say, this is so difficult. And God says to us, yes, it is. But I sent Jesus and I've sent my Holy Spirit so that it is possible. I command you to do this. Let me do it for you. That's how it works. And follow me. That's the last three words we have, isn't it? And follow me. When you're ready to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily, Jesus said, then you'll be ready to follow me. And to follow Jesus means to become more and more like him, to have that image of God restored in your life day by day. How do we do that, though? Because it's all very well again, isn't it, saying, well, this is what it is. How do we do it? How do we do it? Well, we get to know him more closely through scripture and prayer, through reading our Bibles and talking to him and listening to him. Friends, and I promise I'll close with this. It's a question. Are you an avid follower of Jesus? Think about it. Do you speak with him? Do you read his word? Do you make meeting with other believers a priority in your life so that you can encourage each other in the battles that we must follow him into? Because a follower of Jesus will, not in their own strength, but in his. And with such blessing. As I said, I'm just going to leave a moment or two of quiet before I pray. A time where we can just ask the Lord. Ask the Lord how we're doing with him.